sorrow. I'm treading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm treading my sickness. I'm treading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. Strength. Oh, the sorrow may last for the night, the joy comes with the morning. I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Sing that. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, that His joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, the joy comes with the morning. I'm trading my sorrow, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Give the Lord a hand this morning. Amen. Praise His name. We're glad you're here this morning. We welcome you to Trinity Baptist Church. And we're going to let you move around here in a minute and greet someone around you. Maybe you haven't spoken to yet. Find someone you don't know and introduce yourself. But before we do that, if you're a first-time guest, we want to welcome you in a special way and ask you, when you came and you received a Trinity Life, and right on the inside of that is a guest registration form. So if you're a guest for the first time, would you fill that out and drop it in the offering plate at the end of our service so we can know a little bit more about you and maybe be able to follow up and visit with you some in the days ahead. We're glad that you're here. As we play through this, greet those around you and let them know you're glad to see them today. All right, go ahead. Thank you.
sorrows, I'm treading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm treading my sickness, I'm treading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure. That is yours, gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes with the morning. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for the joy that You give us, and that we can find real joy in You by we just trust in You and turn our lives over to You, cast our cares on You. Thank You that You love us so much. We praise You and just honor You today. May You be glorified in this place. Pray that Your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move in this place. Just help us to really focus on You. And we ask You, Lord Jesus, to lead us as we worship You and just to draw us to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You bind the brokenhearted, You heal the wounded soul. Father of all heaven, I give You full control. Come have Your way in us, O Lord. Come set our spirits free. Father, send revival and start the work in me. Yes, Lord, I hunger, thirst for Your righteousness. Father, come and fill me once again. I want to see Your face, to live in Your presence. It's not my will, but Yours I choose to follow to the end. So mold, yes, and make me. Let a new day begin. Yes, Lord, I hunger, thirst for Your righteousness. Father, come, come and fill me once again. Lord, I hunger, thirst for Your righteousness.
fill me with your oil and your wine.
Let's stand and sing that first verse again.
You bind the broken heart.
Yes, he does.
You heal the wounded soul.
That's right.
Father of all heaven, I give you full control.
Make it your prayer this morning.
Come have your way in us, O Lord. Come set our spirits free. Father, send revival.
Sing that again. Father, send.
Father, send revival.
Make it your prayer.
Oh, Father, send revival and start the work in me. Lord, I hunger, thirst for your righteousness. Father, come and fill me once again. Lord, I hunger, thirst for your righteousness. Fill me with your oil and your wine.
You know, Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled.
Lord, I hunger, thirst for your righteousness. Father, come and fill me once again. Lord, I hunger, thirst for your righteousness. Fill me with your and your wine.
Amen. May be seated.
Oh, wonderful Savior.
Beauty
that may start a journey, hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say, humbly you came to the earth you created, oh, for love's sake became poor.
Thank you, Lord.
Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs, my sin upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Just our voices.
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say, God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Amen. You may be seated.
Traveled down a lonely road, no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I often complain to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were all so weary upon the Calvary road. My cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. Well, I worked so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed so many things to walk this narrow way. But I even gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth so much to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon that cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, it would be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words he gently spoke to me. Just a cup of water I place within your hand. Then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, Lord, I'm gonna take my cross and follow close to thee.
Thank you, bud. Well, will you bow with me and let's pray for just a moment. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to really to grow in our understanding of faith. And Lord, we know it's important. We talk about it. And we do seek to live by faith. But I pray in some real concrete ways that all of us will be challenged and understand how pleasing it is to you when we walk by faith, and how very dishonoring and displeasing it is when we don't. And Lord, as we study Moses, I pray that your Holy Spirit would drive these things home to us in the time in which we live. And the large and the giant and the far-reaching choices and the small and everyday choices of everyday life. We love you. May it show by our choices. In Jesus' worthy name. I would ask you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Really, we'll do a little review here in a moment, back in verse 24. But we've studied through the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, and we've looked at the issue of faith. And just to remind you, we're looking at Moses, and we've looked at a couple of things we'll review in a moment. But to remind you that the Spirit of God is speaking to these Jews who are at the point of committing their life to Christ, but there's an enormous cost. And they would walk off from the law and walk off from the synagogue and walk off from their families and walk off from 1,400 years of heritage. And that is a frightening thing. Many of them were intellectually convinced that Christ was the Messiah. But to make that final plunge was more than some of them were willing to make. And so in verse 38 of chapter 10, we see, "But my righteous shall live by faith." And that's a quote from Habakkuk, remember? So what he's saying is, remember that God said through the prophet Habakkuk that the righteous, the just, live by faith. And now you go into chapter 11, and he brings up the great ones of the Old Testament and shows that, in fact, they lived by faith. Abel made an offering by faith. Abraham walked by faith. Noah built an ark by faith, and so forth. And then you come to Moses, and he made, we've said, six choices that were choices of faith. Now remember, you're a Jew and you're saying, wait a minute, I have the law and I have the sacrifices, I have all of these things, and I don't know if I can just walk off and follow Christ. And so he says, all right, let me show it to you in the life of Moses. Because Moses is the giver of the law. The law of God is so associated with Moses that the Scripture says it's the law of Moses. That's why he goes into chapter 11, is to convince these Jews to live by faith. And he does the same for you and me, by the way. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the other pivotal verse that's kind of all-encompassing is, without faith it is impossible to please God. So it doesn't matter what anybody's ever done. If it wasn't by faith, they didn't please God, and even the smallest thing by faith pleases and honors God. And I've shared with you, I think, that sometimes as you're growing in Christ, you are doing things that are not going to be explicitly as the way they should be as you mature in your understanding of the Word of God. But at the time, the best you understood, they were by faith. And so sometimes when we look back and we say, well, yeah, I see that really wasn't the right way to do that now, but I'm confused. It seems like God kind of blessed it and honored it. Let's say that two people are married and their marriage is not based upon Christianity. They're not Christians. They get saved and they begin to try to relate to one another as Christians, and God seems to bless it. Later, as they mature, they realize even that wasn't right. But they look back and they say, you know, it seems like God though blessed it. What He blessed, I believe, is your faith. an example of this, and there are many, but one of them is this odd situation that happens in the book of Chronicles, and it's talking about David, and it says of David, it says, it is in David's heart, or David desires to build the temple of God. And then God says, it is good that David desires to do this, but David will not build the temple. Isn't that odd? It's in his heart to build the temple. God says, it's good. It's in his heart. And God says, but you're not going to build the temple. Why? Because building the temple was not the will of God for David, but the only reason David wanted to build the temple was because of an act of faith and love for God. So it doesn't make what you did right. If the scripture says it's wrong, it's wrong. But it could be that God was blessing you still because of your faith as He brought you along to maturity. Now remember, righteousness is by faith. Righteousness of coming to God in faith in Christ, but righteousness living our daily lives in practical sanctification is by faith. So if you are at church today, by faith it is righteousness. If not, it's not righteousness. The second thing to remember, that everything that we do, if we don't do it by faith, it's impossible to please God. Conversely, if it's by faith, God can be pleased and honored, even though we're fumbling a little bit going through life. Sometimes you get saved and you begin to start to manage your finances and you want to do them for the glory of God. But you know what you may find out over the next 20 years? You're still messing up. You just learned something new that you've been doing wrong for the last 5 years. God was blessing your faith as you were growing, but now you have to go by faith and go to another level of managing it. So when we come to Moses or all of these, those are the ideas that he has. Now, we've seen two things. Moses made, I call this the choices of faith. And remember that faith, our faith, or an unbeliever's faith, an unbeliever, if they exercise faith, it is a choice that is demonstrable. It affects our life. Conversely, in the same sense, with you and I, when we say, well, I have faith in God, or I have faith in Christ, or I believe the Bible, that idea of belief is not in a vacuum. It is not an intellectual issue. It is a choice that bears out in our life, and you'll see that in the life of Moses. Remember these, and we just touch on them, and these are on tape if you haven't been here to hear them. Verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11, he by faith walked away from the world. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused, notice the conscious choice, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He walked off from the world system. And that's what Christianity is. When we come to Christ, we are saying what we have and what the world has is not it. And we are going to walk off from that. And beloved, that's the first thing. And many times we're trying to disciple and get people going in other areas of faith, and they've never made that decision to walk off from the world system. And so he walked off from the world. The second thing, and you and I have to do the same thing. In verse 25, he chose the pain of suffering over the pleasures of sin, says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment, and the idea is to suffer with the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And we said the Bible is very clear, and experience is very clear, that there is fun in sin. Our flesh gravitates to it. There is pleasure in it. There is enjoyment in it. It is passing, but nevertheless, it is there. And he had to make a conscious choice of turning from that. Now, what I want you to see in those two choices is he had to walk off from what was his with the five senses and embrace that which was by faith. There wasn't anything in his humanity that would have wanted to walk off from a palace. Nothing. He had to refuse what his fallen humanity wanted to do And by faith, what he couldn't see, reach out and grab it. And that faith made a choice that made a difference in where he lived and how he lived. Do you see it? So faith that we're talking about is a choice. It leaves something behind and it embraces something else. And what it leaves behind makes all the human sense in the world. And what it embraces is only understood by faith. You just can't make sense out of a guy walking out of a palace for a pasture unless you see it's by faith. Now, so those, and we've gone into greater detail, so moving on. Number three, and this is in verse 26. He chose the reproach of Christ over the riches of compromise. He chose the reproaches of Christ over the riches of compromise. It says in verse 26, and considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. For he was looking to the reward. Now, what does it mean? That's one of those odd phrases when you're just reading it in your devotional and you know Moses lived back then, Christ was born approximately 1,400 years later, and it says, and he chose, or he considered the reproach of Christ greater. What does it mean? How could he choose the reproach of Christ? Well, there's a couple of ways. One of them is that he identified with the people of God. And if you can just write these down, but Matthew 2:15 and Hosea 11:1, both Christ and Israel are called sons of God, the Son of God. And both of them are called to flee Egypt. And so when Moses identified with the people of the Messiah, he identified with the Messiah though he had never seen him. Though he had not physically been born. When he identified with the people that was promised that the Messiah would come through, he bore the reproach of the Messiah. He identified with him. You say, well, that's a little hard to grasp. Well, think about this. When you identify with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you do? You identify with Christ. And a person who doesn't identify with the church of Jesus Christ doesn't identify with Christ. You say, well, I'm still confused. You know where that becomes very clear? The persecuted church. Just ask them. You show up at the house church and the guards come in and you say, oh, I don't believe in Christ. I'm just here for the cake and cookies. Right. When you identified with that local believer, group of believers, you identified with Christ. This is borne out in the Scripture in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and following, the Damascus experience of Paul. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, whom was he persecuting? Persecuting the church. But you see, when you identify, which is the only thing Christ is building and promised to bless, you automatically identify with the Messiah. When he chose to identify with him, he identified with the Messiah, and he took the reproach of Christ. Secondly, John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Because Christ is God and he's eternal, and he's the great I am, he identified with him. 1 Corinthians 10:9, it says, when Israel was tempting in the wilderness, they were tempting Christ. And that's his eternality. And so, by identifying with the people of God, and because Christ is eternal and he was there, he identified with Christ just like you and me. But more importantly, think about how poignant that was for these Jews. They're being asked to identify with Christ, and he just showed them, Moses, whom you hold up, identified with this Christ. And if you don't do it, you're not only betraying God, you're betraying the one you claim to be following, and that is Moses. Now you see the word consider, considering. It's the idea to believe, or it can be translated regard. It can be translated held the opinion. And it can be translated esteemed. It's really a word that's also used for leadership. But in this context, it's the idea he believed, he regarded, he esteemed, he held the opinion that suffering the reproach of Christ was better than the riches he could get from the world. Beloved, that's the problem that many Christians have, and other people, they've never come to that belief. That's not their opinion. Their opinion is if they can hold on to both of them, yes, but that the reproach of identifying and selling out to Christ, well, they haven't made that opinion. They don't esteem that. So he says, considering the reproach, and the word reproach is to be abused or reviled or disgraced. Kittle says it's the object of the shame. It says, considering being an object of shame with Christ, greater than the riches. If somebody comes to Christ because they think it will elevate them, that's one thing. But to have thought and considered and reflected upon it long enough to know if I identify with Him, I will at that moment become an object of shame. At the moment, I'm an object of prestige. And I choose that. That's a choice. That's an act of faith. And so He chose that. Notice back in verse 25, He chose the ill treatment, are being ill-treated with the people of God. If you choose to follow Christ, it is, I'm just sorry, you know, God may make you wealthy. And God, if you are not healthy and you get saved, He may make you healthy. He may keep you healthy to 90 years old. But another person who follows Christ equally could be sick all of their life. The greatest saints in history fought disease and sickness all their life. Many of them are in poverty. Many of them bore the reproach. When you decide that what you have and you want to walk with Christ, even if it's at great cost, and you make that choice, that is indeed a choice of faith. I tell you the way it goes. Simply put, I'm going to really study the Bible. You know, I haven't studied much, but I'm going to get in that Bible study that I've got, and then I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to really learn that. Yeah, I've got it all scheduled out, and it's just wonderful. Great. And what will happen are things that began to interrupt it. And something will come up on that Tuesday morning that you're supposed to be at the Bible study every week. You're going to study in private, and there are just so many things going on. And before long, you will find out whether you're doing it out of conviction or convenience. People talk about you sow the seed money and you give and this will happen and this will happen. I'll tell you what will happen. You decide you're going to start giving to God and be faithful in that area, and your washing machine, your refrigerator, and your toaster, and every car you walk by will break down. That's it. Now, there may be a little grace period in there, but you know what you're going to learn? Have you got a financial scheme or you got a person you're following that's worthy no matter what? That's the way it goes, isn't it? And that's the idea. God does bless, and don't get me wrong, but I am telling you that if you follow Him because of that, He will expose you to yourself and to everybody else. You commit to teach in church or to serve somewhere in church, and you've been in that church for a long time, and everybody's just the most wonderful people in the world, and you get involved in ministry, and somebody will hurt you. And we'll find out if you are doing it because everybody's wonderful or because you believe God wants you to do it. It will demonstrate whether it's out of convenience or conviction. They counted the cost. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Isn't that interesting? Now you say, why did Moses do that? Well, look what it says. He considered the reproach of Christ. He thought about that. He thought about the great riches of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. And the original is real specific there. NAS, great translation, to the reward. This is what I have. This is what I can touch. I can feel it. I can smell it. I can enjoy it. But my focus is on a reward that I cannot touch. I cannot feel. And it is by faith. He was looking to the reward. And you may not know it, but the Bible talks a lot about rewards in heaven. All of life is about what someone does in this life and how they will be rewarded in the future life. Those that exercise faith in Christ are rewarded with heaven, and those that do not are rewarded with hell. And that word is used both in the negative and the positive in the Scripture. This life is about building rewards for the next life. But even when you come to Christ, not everybody that goes to heaven by Christ will get the same rewards. And I know because of honoring God and because it's all by grace, we want to make sure that we give Christ the glory, because we wouldn't be doing any of it if it wasn't by His grace. But I want you to stop for a moment and remember that the Scripture is very clear. Those that are faithful disciples, that serve God, that follow, that sacrifice in this life, will be rewarded even more in the next life. And those that don't, won't. Let me give you just some scriptures very quickly. Matthew 6:19. Lay up treasure in heaven. Meaning, you do God's will as Moses was making those choices, and you are laying up rewards or treasures in heaven. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. That is the reward that were given to faithful disciples. He said, I know you're suffering now, but rejoice and be glad, because God is storing up rewards for faithful discipleship. In Mark 10:21, when he encountered the rich young ruler encountered Christ, he said, give everything you have to the poor, sell it. And he said, you will have treasure, reward in heaven. Conversely, if you don't do it, you won't. In Matthew 19:27, Peter was, and the following verses, Peter says, we've left everything. And we've walked off from our family, our houses, everything. He said, and you are going to sit on 12 thrones, you 12. Notice they couldn't see or touch the thrones, but Peter was very sensitive to what they had left. It was a choice of faith to that reward of 12 thrones. And then Christ goes on and he includes all of us. And he said, but I want to tell you more than you 12 sitting on the thrones. He said, anybody that walks off from their house or their brothers and sisters or their family, they're going to inherit many more times. And in one place it says 100-fold. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 and following, you find where the works are either burned up or they survive because they're made out of precious stone. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says everyone will stand before the bema seat of Christ. And the whole point is this. There are rewards in heaven. Our heaven is the reward for those who by faith in Christ become righteous. But there are rewards in heaven for those who are faithful disciples and walk off and make these kinds of Moses choices of what he couldn't see. He walked off from every earthly reward to the reward. And that's the choice that you and I make all the time. And I said you cannot walk by faith and not walk off from something to embrace something. And so the idea is that we are embracing what nobody can see. unless they look by faith. Well, the fourth thing you see is he chose to fear God and fight the king. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. You know what? I think in all of these, I think this is the issue. I think his hardest obstacle was probably fear. And you know what? The Jews that he's writing to, when this verse came along and said, you know, rather than fearing this Pharaoh, he followed God. Every Jew there understood what fear was. Because I dare say that all of them were dealing with fear. And I would go a step further and say that there are many who do not follow Christ or Christians who do not go to the lengths that God calls them to because they love sin and so forth. But I would say that much of it is out of fear. The unknown. Having to let go of security. And there's not a one of us that can't identify with fear. And every time I believe that God calls you to do something that stretches you, you will have X amount of fear. Because it is human to fear. And so when God is asking you to do it, maybe he says, he puts it in your heart to go on a mission trip, and the first thing that comes up is, I can't do that because I won't have the money. See what I'm saying? The first thing was fear. God puts it in your heart, there's somebody and he wants you to talk to that person, and the first thing you think about is, I can't because I don't really know it. The first thing happened was fear. Now the battle starts there, whether you will acquiesce to the fear or the faith. It doesn't mean that you've eradicated the fear. It means whether you are going to give in to the fear and do that, or you're going to walk by faith and do that, even though you may be afraid while you're doing it. And I'm telling you, that happens all the time. And Moses, sure he was afraid. He wasn't merely afraid of a man. This is the most powerful man in the world. And I think about Niemöller and others standing before Hitler. And Hitler said, you leave the Third Reich to me. You take care of the church. And Niemöller and them looked at him in the face. And Niemöller said, the people are our responsibility too, not just you. We have preachers that won't speak on abortion in a church. Why? Fear. People are afraid to change jobs, to start a ministry, to do things. Why? Fear. So we live our life encapsulated by fear and not faith. I remember Dorothy Patterson, she's spoken here to our women's retreat, and the first thing on her biography, she's a mom. But I remember she told me one time when she was speaking and all types of invitations, when she had her children, she said, well, I'm staying home. I'm not going to do that anymore. My priority is with my children. And everybody said, well, you're not going to be asked to speak anymore. And in 20 years, it'll be over. They'll forget who you are, out of sight, out of mind. It'll all be over. You see what she had to deal with? Fear. Who doesn't want to be used by God, right? And everybody's saying, you do that, it's over. She did it. Of course, now she speaks more. She has more opportunity than she could ever fulfill. You just watch. If it's not fear. Afraid of a person, afraid of loss of security. If I go do that, if I change this, I won't have retirement. If I give here, I won't have this. If I do this, I'll get embarrassed. All of that's fear. And it's amazing to read the psychological books because they can't quite keep up with all the new phobias. So if you took a class, a psychology class last year on phobias, you're out of date. Erykibutraphobia is my favorite one, and that's the fear of having peanut butter stick to the roof of your mouth. Yeah. So there are people that miss the blessing of peanut butter because of a phobia. Worse than that, there are people who miss the blessing of God because of phobia. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" I mean, if we really believe that, that is a faith statement. It is not going to be something you can touch at the time. In reality, everything that you can experience with the five senses will be giving invigoration to your fear. But it is trust. Well, why did he do this? Verse 27, look at the last part. "He saw him who was invisible." Isaiah said, "I saw him that was high and lifted up." Daniel saw him as a stone that crushed the empire. Peter saw him and wanted to build a statue. John saw him and fell as a dead man. It's seeing beyond the physical to seeing the sovereign God. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I'll shake the world." Now, if I hear one more conference, or read one more book — I had to read it again on Saturday and see this very thing — where somebody uses Proverbs 29:18 for another building program or another Catch a Vision seminar, you've heard it, "Without a vision, the people perish." The problem is, it's not what it says. It's not, "Without a vision, the people perish, therefore the preacher gets up," or somebody gets up and gives a — we get a thermometer that shows how much money we have to raise, and we have a picture of the building, and we say, "Here's the vision." That's a Hebrew word that speaks of the revelation of God as it came through the prophets. And then it says, "They are abandoned to their own sinful or appetites, their own ways. Blessed or happy are those who live by the law of God." That's the verse. In other words, those that don't have the revelation of Almighty God, they then get into their own sinful appetites, but blessed and happy are those who have the revelation and they live according to the law of God. That's what the verse teaches. We don't need somebody else coming up with another idea. We need somebody showing us the revelation of God. Moses saw God. It is when you get into the Word of God that your faith will be strengthened to do the things that God has called you to do. Well, fifth, notice that in verse 28, and I just say he chose to respond and not rationalize. "By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them." He chose to respond and not rationalize. Now, you can read about the Passover in Exodus 12:21 and following. Basically, God had brought the plagues in Egypt, and the final plague was to kill the firstborn of every family. But God said, "If you will take and put blood on the lintel and the two doorposts of the front of your house, when I send the angel that will bring death to the firstborn, he will pass over your house." And thus the institution of the Passover and the celebration of this great feast. And Moses chose to respond rather than rationalize. This was God's way of bringing deliverance. "You put blood here, here, and here, and I will have the death angel pass over." Now, you could say, "Well, you know, I mean, I'm religious, and I believe in God, and I want you to know that. But I think, you know, God wants us to be good stewards, doesn't he? And when you put blood on adobe bricks, it doesn't come out. And so just think about trying to market your house. And there it is, right there. Right when they're walking in, blood. Who's going to want to buy your house? So God wants us to be good stewards, and I'm just not going to do that. But I love God." Or, you know, I tell you, I'm I'm as committed as any of you, but I don't want to be a fanatic. I think fanaticism hurts us. And I put the blood in the closet. Yeah, come on in there. You'll see it. I just put it inside the closet. Well, can't the death angel pass over without the blood? I mean, God has killed before and saved before without that. You see what all of that is? Human reason. Here's what faith is. God said, here, blood. Do it, faith. Don't do it, not faith. Faith is simply following the Word of God. Moses was a great man of faith because simply God said, you do this, and I'll do this. And he said, got it. And he did it. And that's what faith is. New study comes out and says, rear your child this way. Once it was Spock, and then it's Mr. Doc, and then it's Mr. Duck, and then they've got another theory. And they just come down the pike, and parents are just going, yeah, I think I'm trying this one, and then I'm trying this one. And then Proverbs just lays it all out. And faith says, well, you know, God says do it this way, and that's the way I'm going to do it. And if the studies so happen to come together, fine. That's faith. And Moses responded by faith. He responded when he didn't fully understand why you would have to do it that way. Why you would have to put the blood on the front. Why not somewhere else? Why not red paint? You're going to paint it red anyway? That would be a great start. By faith, he kept the Passover, sprinkling the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch him. You know what people say about the gospel? Surely there's got to be something else. I mean, it just seems like you've got to do believe, you're saved. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And human reason says, that can't be. Just can't be. There's got to be something else. And so anybody that comes along adding something to it, whether it's another religion or a cult, people are gravitated to it. Because humanly, that's what they think. Well, notice the sixth thing. And this is, he chose to pass through the sea, not to panic at the situation. And that's verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, would drown. And now you can read about this in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21 and following. But the basic story is this. They were fleeing the Egyptian army, and the Egyptian army was behind them. And there was nowhere to go except through the Red Sea. But the problem is, the Red Sea is the Red Sea. It's a sea. And so they would drown. And so God did a miracle, and the Bible is very explicit, and he parted the water, and the water was like walls on the side of them of water, apparently very high, standing up, and the ground wasn't muddy, it was all dry, like there had never been water there before. And the water's being held back, and I don't know if they are going into it, and as they're going, the water's being peeled back, or as they began in it, it was peeled back and it just stayed like that. But either way, they're going and a great deluge is on each side of them. Now I know the liberals from the Jesus seminar, they come along and say, well, it wasn't really that way. What really happened was it was the Reed Sea and not the Red Sea. And so they found this little place, and it was this little shallow area. And it was about this deep, about like that. And the wind blew. And because the wind, it does blow over there. They're right. Wind blows there. And the wind blew, and the water kind of went, whooshy. And they were able to go through, if you can imagine, they made it through the 6 inches. Now those people are reprobates. I'm not trying to be mean, they're reprobates. They have no faith. And on top of that, it's stupid. Number one, you try to drown an army in 6 inches of water and see if it doesn't take a miracle. Can you imagine her trying to hold the horse's head down, the man's head down, in 6 inches? God help us! What we won't go to not have faith. I can believe a lot more that God held it back than He held every horse's mouth and head down there. The Bible's very clear. It says, when they got through, it returned to normal. And it drowned them. That's what it says. And you know what the last verse of that story is? And the people saw the power of God and they believed. Yeah, God brought us through 6 inches. We just believe in God. That's the stupidest thing in the world. They saw God who created the universe with a word. Part the seas and the ground was dry. And they said, I think I'll believe in Him. And I would too. That was by faith. However it happened, when they approached it, when they left, and when they were going through, was by faith. And that's the point. And sometimes when you begin, you see God doing something. But you know what He hasn't done? He hasn't shown you how it's all going to turn out, has He? And when you're going through it, you'll find yourself that if He lets go, you fall. You'll be embarrassed. You'll be a failure. Matter of fact, sometimes when God's asking you to do something and you start on the venture, you know what one of the things you deal with when you're alone? I'm going to look pretty stupid if this doesn't work out. That's it. You know what that is? Fear. It's pride and a bunch of other things, but it's ultimately fear. And so look what he did. He just followed God. Well, let me close by noting in these verses all of these things that he could touch or experience with the five senses, and what his choice was based upon was what could only be touched by faith. Verse 25, he didn't enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, that which was touchable. Verse 26, he looked to the reward. There was a reward already there, but he looked to another reward that couldn't be seen, couldn't be touched, couldn't be demonstrated. And the position that Moses was in is the position that we're in, looking to heaven, looking to the future, what it says in the book of Revelation, looking what it says that we will inherit. We're in the same position. That we're making decisions to give up rewards in this life for rewards then by faith. Verse 27, he saw the unseen one. Verse 28, he kept the Passover. For you and I, the Passover is a historical fact. For them, it had never happened. It was a total act of faith that this would protect us. Verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea. Everything they did was to go against fear and the natural senses and to operate by faith. And you know, I'm not talking about operating where you haven't gotten counsel, you haven't studied the Bible, you haven't thought. A lot of times people are just lazy and they just say, well, by faith, but they're really not paying attention to anything. But what I'm talking about is that you do consider as he did. You do understand. And I tell you that through the Bible, and I don't know of any exceptions of the people that we think about in the Bible, whether it is Abraham or Noah or Ruth or Esther, whoever you want to call out, that God didn't bring them to a place, at least one that would be recorded in Scripture, where the only thing they had was faith. There are levels of faith, and many times there are good reasons for what you're doing and you're walking in faith, and that's fine. But there are times when God's going to ask you, and I make no apologies, if you follow Him, you will come to the places where The only thing you have is you are trusting what God has said in His Word or is leading you to do that is in concert with His Word, and that's all you have. And if you put it all down on the ledger, humanly, it just wouldn't make sense. And maybe other Christians say, well, you're giving up a good career. You know, you could have this. Don't give up that career. And sure enough, they're right. You are giving up a career. You are giving up that. But in your heart of hearts, God's tugging on you this direction. You will come to those places. You will have money in your pocket and you'll go somewhere and you're not thinking about anything and God just impresses your heart. You give that. And you're sitting there thinking, well, this is all I got. That can't be God. And God just says, you give it. And you will struggle with that, fear or faith. Part of what we do by trying to give opportunity for people to get in ministry, of teaching people to pray, of teaching people to study, part of what's behind all of that is to teach us what it means and how it is experienced to make decisions by faith, to go through the fear-faith battle, to go through the human-seen-unseen battle, and learn how to walk with God in making those decisions so that all along the way you become more sensitive to hearing God and knowing when it's God that is telling you what to do. We have to start somewhere. And so part of what we do is to create an environment where that happens. And I tell people, when God is dealing with you a certain way and it's really been a struggle for you, but you came through it, and whether you made the right or the wrong decision, one of the things you can do is try to see how God dealt with you in that. Because He may be showing you the way He's going to do some things in your life. Remember, it's not always the will of God that confuses us. Matter of fact, I would say that in large part, is not the problem. The problem is the way He does it. Joseph, I'm going to make you over everybody. Got it. It's not hard to understand. But that little path he took to get there, that'll confuse you. That's what gets you. That's the process of walking by faith. The only time we please God as individuals, as families, and as a church is when He says it and we do it. Well, Lord, we thank You for giving us faith. And Lord, we know if it wasn't by Your grace, we couldn't trust You.